Let's get up, let's put up Revelation 5 up there. Last few weeks I've just talked about Revelation 5. This time we're going to read it. This is going to be good. I've been talking about Jesus being the lion and the lamb, but more specifically about the disciples, which should be us, would be a lion and a lamb, inasmuch as in Romans 8 it says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And of course that would include him as a lion and a lamb. And just a little short thing, first time I really delved into this particular chapter was because of a sermon that Tim Keller preached, and it was based upon a sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached about Jesus being a lion and a lamb. And just reading this chapter, Jonathan Edwards said, I mean, he was born again, alive in Christ and on fire for Christ, but when he read this chapter, it just really undone him. Undid him, you know, like Isaiah says, I am undone. And so let's read this. He says, John says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written therein, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. One of the things I've been talking about in church quite often is the number seven, because the number seven in the Old English was the number for covenant. They did not use the word baret, came later, which means to cut till blood flows, baret. But originally it was just seven. And they even used to say, if you made a covenant, you sevened oneself. Seven is such an important number in the Bible. And if you notice on this book is seven seals. I think too often we just look at those numbers and say, cool. You know, we don't realize how significant numbers are in the Bible. If they weren't, they wouldn't be there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so he says this, next verse. And I saw a strong angel. Must have been Michael, huh? John Travolta. Never mind. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals? You see, the seals that are thereon. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book. Could somebody bring out some tissues for me, please? I got a runny nose for some reason. So it says, no man in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the book. Thank you, Montana. Oh. There. It says, no man in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the book, neither did even look on it. Next verse. And I wept much. It must have been important that this book be opened. And because John is like gushing out with tears. He says, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And then the next verse, come on. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns. There's the seven again. And as it had been, as seven horns, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now this isn't, God doesn't have seven individual spirits. He has seven characteristics of his spirit, which are the seven spirits. And so he says, and he came. Who came? Who came? The Lamb. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. So no man was even able to not only even to look upon it, but the Lamb. And he took the book. And he says, and when he had taken the book and the four beasts and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. Is that pretty cool? Someday they talk about the crowns that they are wearing in heaven and how they take them off and they lay them at the feet. You know, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. The vials full of the harps. Robert Stearns has the ministry of Harp and Bowl, which is he travels around and his worship team, and he teaches on prayer and praise. The prayer is the vials of the saints. Whether you know it or not, every word of prayer you utter in faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father has substance to it. It's a spiritual substance. And it is captured and kept in heaven in vials, in containers. And frequently, the Father opens those and smells the prayers of the saints because it smells like sweet incense. As a matter of fact, the incense that was released in the temple and in the tabernacle of Moses was for the purpose of representing the prayers of the saints. And so it says, and they sung a new song. This is one reason why we used to, years and years ago, in charismatic circles like the Catholic Charismatics and the Full Gospel Businessmen's and other charismatic groups, they would be singing a song. And, you know, we're not naive enough to know that we were doing the exact same thing in heaven, but it's the reason we do it. When we worship the Lord, when we raise our hands, there's a reason for that. And it says we do it because it's in the Psalms, but in the Psalms it says we lift up our hands as the evening sacrifice. And so when we raise our hands in the service to the Lord, it is symbolic. It was symbolic in the Old Testament, which was done in the temple, where they would raise the containers to the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you listen to any of Dick Rubin's teachings, he teaches that there was no way to get past the veil into the Holy of Holies. You couldn't get under it because it was so thick. You couldn't go around it because it was sealed on the side, and it did not have a slit in the middle, which you kind of slit your way into. And so what they had to do, and because they were carrying the scepters that were had coals on them that was burning like they would hold it up like this, and the incense would be rising to the Lord, it said they would have to pass supernaturally through the curtain, through the veil. And so until Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, when he was crucified, that veil was split from top to bottom. It didn't have a split in it. And so anyway, my Unger's Bible Dictionary says, can you imagine the first day after Passover where they brought the sheaves in waving before the Lord of the first fruits and Jesus representing the first fruit from the dead, or that representing Jesus as first fruit from the dead, and how the priest would have had to wave those sheaves in front of a curtain that had been split from top to bottom. That would have been, I don't know how I would explain that one. Of course, the priest wasn't even qualified to do that anyway because he tore his clothes, you know, and that made him disqualified. And he said, but they said they sang a new song. So we used to worship the Lord and we would sing a chorus, and one of the ones that were really done a lot was Hallelujah. You know, not the Hallelujah chorus where we all have to stand up. We'd all be standing anyways. But it would go, you know, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Alleluia, Alleluia. And we would sing that, and then they would stop the music. It probably wasn't even going at that time. And everyone would sing a song of their own making at the same time, and it would be harmonized. And they would sing a new song, and it would just be, you know, they would go in and say, "Oh Lord, I thank you, Lord, and praise you, Lord, and worship you." Just saying what came to you at the time. And that was saying, we sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. And for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred in the by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And so he says, he redeemed every nation through his blood. Now let's go on to, where did I want to go to next? I have, all right, 2 Timothy. We're going to read this too. And we're going to go on to the, let's just read the whole chapter. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We poise before it. We position ourselves mentally, spiritually, physically. We open our hearts. We open our minds to the word of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, let's start. First verse, chapter 1, 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. I said 2 Timothy. Is this 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy. Well, you got to give him some slack. We've only done this verse like the last 6 months. No, I'm kidding you, Rakesh. Is this 2 Timothy now? Paul, an apostle of Jesus. Sounds like the same, doesn't it? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers day and night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which was dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and am persuaded that is in you also. Wherefore, I put you to remember to stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the laying on of my hands, or the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Say afflictions. You notice it says, be a partaker? Be a partaker. Do you know what the word afflictions means? You think? You think that's what it means? Suffering? How many of you think afflictions mean suffering? Okay, well, I'll read what it says in my vines. I got it. There. You're not too far, by the way. What'd you do? See that in your margin? All right. It doesn't just mean suffering. All right? Listen to this. Okay. Affliction. Kankos. Ouch. That's what it sounds like it says. Keiko ouch. Ouchio. That's the Greek word. From Keikos. means evil. The Greek word kakos means evil. And then the rest of it means treatment or ill, or it comes from the word echo, to have. So it means evil suffering, evil things done to you, to have. To suffer ill, be maltreated, tormented, and tortured, afflicted. So affliction means not just suffering, but it's evil suffering. You know what evil suffering is? We can be suffering. You could be suffering because you're fighting a particular illness or something like that. You know, but that's not affliction. You know, affliction is when you're suffering for the gospel's sake. When you are being persecuted and maltreated, ill-treated, because you have preached the word of God, to share the word of God. And look at what he says there. He says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor the prison of the Lord, but be a partaker of the afflictions. How many of you are partakers of the afflictions of the gospel? I can't say I've had very much of that. You've seen it, you know, where you're from. You know, you've seen that. But how many of you have actually suffered? You know, when somebody gets mad at me for wanting to share the word from them, you know, I feel like I've been, you know, tortured. But that's that's because I'm a wimp, you know. That's not what he said. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. According to what? The power of God. You know what that Greek word in the word power there? It's that Greek word dunamis. The dynamite we get from dunamis. It says, according to the power of God. In other words, it's the power of God that enables you to endure the afflictions when you are a witness for Christ. Remember it says, wait for the power of the Holy Ghost. It's when the power of the Holy Ghost comes upon you to be a witness for me in Jerusalem, Judea, so forth. And so that's what that's saying. Now we come to my favorite verse right here. And what is he talking about there? What was he talking about before? Stirring up the gift of God that is in you, that he got by the laying on of Paul's hands. That would probably be the ordination gift. Because Timothy was ordained as an apostle. And that would be probably that kind of a gift. But it could have been any. It doesn't say what kind it is. It says stir up the gift that's in you. And what is going to be caused by stirring up that gift? Afflictions. All right? And be a partaker of the afflictions. Hello? Okay, so he says this. Do we read this one? Next verse. Who has saved us? The backup, who was it? The afflictions of who? Affliction. What's the verse we just read? Afflictions of who? The afflictions of God. All right? And the gospel. It says, who hath saved us? God has saved us. Past tense. And called us with a holy calling. Now, we've talked about this before, but I'm going to spell it out one more time, and then we're going to go and see something in the scriptures. In John, the 20th chapter, Jesus, after his resurrection, had all his apostles there, and it says, or disciples, and it says he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that particular time was example, or literally happening, was the Holy Spirit coming into them to bring a new birth inside. And it was being born again. And so they became a member of God's family. They became saved. They became adopted. They became born of the Spirit. And their spirit was regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost, and they were saved. And then later on, he says to them in Acts 1, go and wait for the promise, the word promise, eulogio, which is same word for gospel, the message, the promise of the Holy Spirit was when he comes upon you, you will be, he says, wait for the baptism, which Bill Johnson in California, who has the church, the Bethel Church, that's doing so much incredible work for the Lord, says there's a difference when the Holy Ghost comes inside of you and you're born again and the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And the reason for the difference is one of them is talking about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ and inside what God working on the inside of you. The other one is outside you, which means your relationship with the rest of the body of Christ. And so what you have here is personal salvation. There are both in the scriptures, it both talks about my body, your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so we are individually saved and are the temple of the Holy Ghost. But you, well, we're not only that, but we are fitly framed together and we groweth unto together. We are the living stones, which we are collectively as the church. And I'm talking about the whole church. I'm not talking about just us, but the whole church. The Ephesians 2, we're built together as a habitation of God through the Spirit. We become together a temple of the Holy Ghost. So you see the two different things. One is your personal relationship. The other one is to be a witness for Christ outside. The power of the Holy Ghost is supposed to be upon you for the same reason that it came upon Christ. And we made the connection there. You know, when Jesus was baptized in water at the age of 30, it said the Holy Ghost came down upon him. You think the Holy Ghost was part of his life before that? Well, I do. He was in the temple when he was 12. You know, I mean, he's the Son of God. He was the Son of Man and the Son of God. Fully man, fully God. And so the Holy Ghost came down upon him, and it says, and he went out in the power of the Spirit and ministered. You see? And he is our example. We get the power of the Spirit so that we can help other people. He says he went about, Paul later says, he went about doing good and what? Healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. That's actually Peter that said that in Acts 10. And so the Holy Ghost comes upon us, and the difference is, Acts in John 1:1, it says, but you shall receive power, the authority to become the sons of God if you believe in Jesus. He that believeth on him shall receive power to become the sons of God. When you receive the Holy Ghost on you, you receive power, dunamis power, and that's that same power that is related in the scriptures that we were just reading. All right, now here's the way that I say. Notice this, that in this particular scripture, it says he saved us and called us. He equates on the same level being saved and called. Okay? I think it's this. You are saved, your personal relationship, and you're called to reach out to others. Hello? So he saves you. He gives you the authority to become a son of God. He gives you the power to help others. All right? He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. So we're never limited by our own works. One of the verses of scripture, if you read this whole Psalm 40, it's really good. It's a really great psalm. David says, I have not held back. I have shared the gospel. It would be the glad tidings. I have shared your word with kings. I have shared your word with the world. And I have not held back. That's pretty cool. All right. Now, there is a difference between hypocrisy, which is a putting on of a show, but it isn't legit. Understand what I mean? Not practicing what you preach is not hypocrisy. I'll just tell you right out. If I only practiced what I preached, if I only preach what I practice, I'd skip church on Sunday. Because I wouldn't have much to say. Okay? So what I'm saying is, Psalm 40 says, I have not held back. I preached the whole counsel of God. I preached, you know, then just a few verses later, says, oh, my iniquities are numbered as the hairs of my head. Now, I would have to say something else, but, you know, that's one reason I shaved my head. I thought maybe they would. You see what I'm saying? You can't, if you wait to walk it, you'll never preach it. Hello? Some of you will, but I don't know. I'm working on it. So it's not according to our works. Our calling is not according to our works. Our salvation is not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Now, you got purpose and grace there because you have salvation and calling, the two things that work together. Salvation, we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by grace. Of course, everything we get from God is by grace, okay? But when it says purpose, it's talking about your calling. What's your purpose? What's your calling? And your calling is outside yourself. And your calling, God has equipped you with the power of the Holy Ghost upon you so that you could have power to be a witness for Christ. Hello? And that's what it was all about. Now back up to this thing about seven. You have 20, on John 20, he breathed on them to receive the Holy Ghost. In Acts 1, the Holy Ghost came upon them and they received power to be witnesses for Christ. And of course, we all know that they begin to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utter. They all begin to speak with tongues. And it says, and they began that all the worlds were surrounded around them, all the nations. And each one of them could hear in their own voice what they were saying in tongues. And the parallel between this and the Tower of Babel, you know what Babel means? Language. The Tower of Babel. It says, the Tower of Babel, where Nimrod had built a tower. Why? He said, we're going to be like God. He says, we'll stay together and collectively with our abilities, we can be like God. That doesn't sound like too bad of a deal, does it? Only thing is, he went on further and says, we'll make a name for ourselves. You know, we're not going to use God's name. Well, then on the day of Pentecost, they were seeking to what? Be like God. Only by his direction in his way. And so in the first one, God looked down upon them and he smote them in the mouth and they began to speak in languages that nobody else understood and he divided the nations. In the day of Pentecost, he smites them in the mouth and they begin to speak in tongues of all the nations and he draws them all together. You see the amazing parallel of that. All right, now we're going to go look up something in Isaiah 28. And we're going to start, verse 9 would be good. If it's not, I'll back you up. Now, I heard lots of talks about, lots of speaking about speaking in tongues over my life. And I heard sermons about that. And I heard a sermon about the various things that the scriptures say can be accomplished by praying in tongues. And there was a difference between praying in tongues and the diverse kinds of tongues of which requires an interpretation. And so I heard, for example, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's in Jude 20. I heard, and I preach this too, you know, he that speaketh the unknown tongue edifies himself. And one of the other verses, I like Acts 10, which says, they begin to speak with tongues and praise the Lord. So there's many things that can be done in tongues. But the one that's in Isaiah, the 28th chapter, I always wondered about myself, like, how do they know that this is talking about tongues? And let's look at this verse. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Hello. It's coming. The part that people say is about tongues, it says, with stammering lips and another tongue, this will come later. All right. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Now there's a principle here. We're growing in the law, growing in the Lord is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It's a growth process of learning in the Word of God and becoming more conformed to the image of Christ. And it's a growing process. But you know, just as that is a growing process in the right direction, it's also a process where you go in the wrong direction. What it means is the principle of a little bit at a time, you know, steady plodding produces good reward. Works just the same when you stop. It's a little bit, a line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And the next thing you know, you've backslid. You see what I'm saying? You just stop. You stop seeking God. You stop growing. There is no such thing as basically stagnant growth. You're either growing or going backwards. I'm sorry to say that. Somebody say amen. See, I got people who agree with me. For precept must be upon precept. Let's go next verse. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people or through this people. He's going to speak to these people, through these people. All right? Now, before I even go on with this, I'm going to say the reason we know that this scripture is talking about speaking in tongues in the New Testament is because Paul said it was, said it did. And if you want to read it, that whole section is in talking about the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting with about the 13th verse, and ending, if you want to end, with the 21st verse. He quotes this verse as if God was talking about in the future the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, about tongues. He says that's about tongues, okay? So that's why it's about tongues. And notice what it says here. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak unto the people. To whom he said, this is rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. There's another one. See, this is praying in the Spirit will build you up so that you can cause the weary to rest. And it is rest. It is rest and refreshing, praying in the Spirit. And one, you know that verse of scripture that says it's about tongues? 5 verses before that, Paul says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than all of you. That's what he says. And I, you know, I mean, this may not be true, but I can tell you, I speak with tongues more than everyone in this room. I do it every day. And I do it a lot every day. To whom he said, this is rest in rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Did you hear that? I don't know if it's talking about this, but I think it is, that what this is talking about is the day of Pentecost. Yes, they were hearing, but they didn't hear it. Why do I say they didn't hear it? It's because this is talking about the world right here. The world didn't hear it. Didn't hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You know, yes, there's more Christians who call themselves Christians than any other in the world. And how many are there? I don't know. Those that confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're part of the body of Christ. I don't care what denomination they're in, you know. But the world didn't hear it. The world did not hear it. And he says this, to whom he said, this is rest and refreshing, that you may give rest. Next verse, yes. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backwards. Now, wait a minute. How could they be falling backwards on this thing? It's because what he's talking about here, it was given to them so that line upon line, precept upon precept, the word of the Lord, here a little, there a little, you would grow. But by giving up a little bit at a time, line upon line, precept upon precept, they went backwards. Now, this had two prophetic words to it. One of them was Isaiah was preaching to Zion, preaching to the nation Israel. Okay? And he's talking about how God spoke to them and they didn't receive it. But it also points out to the world today. You know? Okay. And I'm going to explain more about that in a minute. It says this. It says, but they fell backward to be broken and snared and taken. Next line. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men. I don't know if there's anything in this whole world that's been more scorned than tongues by a world. And I also know that whatever God does in the spirit, Satan has a counterfeit. All right? It says, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. Leave this one up there. I'm going to talk about it in a minute. But this was something recently. Most of you know about what was predicted to happen on the 23rd of September. How many of you remember that? Okay. And it was thought to be the rapture of the church was going to take place on the 23rd of September. Now, I have kind of a twofold reaction to things like this. I think I had the same reaction to Y2K when they said all the computers were going to stop. I said, well, we might as well prepare for it, but I don't believe it. But, it's something we can prepare for. And the 23rd, I was ready. You know, Lord wanted rapture. Here I come, Lord. I'm ready. Jesus is Lord. You know, he's the Lord of my life. The Lamb of God died so that I could be forgiven and cleansed by his precious blood. And I was ready to go. Okay? I didn't really believe. I told you guys, I'll bet anybody in here everything I have against everything you have that it doesn't happen. You know? That's because I come from a gambling background and I know a sure thing when I hear it, you know. And the reason it's a sure thing is because if we went, what do I care if you have everything I have? But you guys would have it, would be going with me anyway. You'd never collect, you know. But you could if you wanted to, because as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We're going to be with Jesus. So I wasn't worried about it. You know, but I really didn't. I didn't think it was going to happen. And you know, if you really study those people that was predicting it, it goes back 2 years to the 23rd of September. But the reason they said it didn't happen then, as soon as it doesn't happen, they got reasons, you know, like 88 reasons why Jesus didn't come back in 1988. And then, like, the day after, 89 reasons why he didn't. You know? Harry, you told me you don't have that tape that I taught back then, so I'm not worried. But it goes on, you know, the reason that it didn't happen 2 years ago is because the two-year period when Jesus came to be born, by the way, the Virgo over that Israel was supposed to, like it happened now, happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born, you know, and the king star went up in the womb of the virgin Virgo and came out on the 23rd, because that's when the day that Christ was supposedly really born. You know, I'm not going to argue with that. And so the reason it didn't happen, if you remember when Herod told the king, the three kings, that was, he went and killed everybody that was of 2 years old and younger. Remember the babies? So there was a 2 year period for all that may have happened. So they figured it didn't happen in 2 years ago, so it's going to happen this 23rd. Then when it didn't happen, aha, just as Noah got a 7 day warning before the flood started, it's going to happen yesterday. Wait a minute, there's a lot of people not here today. Where are they? I'm not making... Listen, I think maybe, you know, it talks about signs in the heavens in Revelation. And it talked about Revelation 12, where it talked about the Virgo giving birth to a man-child. It talked about that in Revelation 12. But the one problem I had with that is this constellation Virgo giving birth to the man-child. And then it says there was a dragon that fought against the man-child. Did you read Revelation 12, by the way? And what did it say? The dragon had seven heads and seven horns. And I thought to myself, well, I don't like that, because seven is covenant. And it says this, we have made a covenant with death. So, there your dragon is, you know. Not that I say anything. What if this, though? What if this? Thus saith the Lord, maybe. Okay, you ready for this? Maybe. What if that was a sign? And what if that was a sign, the man-child that is giving birth is the church in revival? That we're supposed to come out of our shell and start preaching Christ to this world. Christ and Him crucified. What if that was a prophecy that it's about time that we got with it? Huh? Hello? Amen? Now, the day of Pentecost was supposed to have 50 days after first fruits. 7 times 7 days, 49. The day of Jubilee is 7 years times 7 years. 7 times 7 years, which is 50. And then the year after, it would take place. There were seven covenants that Jesus fulfilled when he was crucified. What does that mean? See, even in death, they operated by covenant. You understand? They made a covenant with death. And with hell, are we in agreement? At agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, because hell will protect us. For we have made lies our refuge. Lies will protect us. That's what they said here. It shall not come unto us, for we have made lies to as a refuge. And under falsehood have we hid ourselves. They made a covenant with the devil. That's, you know how important that is? If we want to see revival, we have to be at covenant with one another. Hello? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Boy, did you see where that went? Do you know what he's talking about? Cornerstone? What? Temple, right? I'm sorry, preacher. Wait a minute. Hold that. Do you know what he's talking about? The cornerstone? Yeah, the cornerstone is Jesus. But what's the cornerstone of? The church, the temple. Right. I lay in Zion a cornerstone. The stone the builders rejected is become the headstone of the corner, it says in 1 Peter. He says, I lay in Zion a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Let's hurry up and get going here. Hello? Are you excited about that? I'm pretty much excited about it. The world is dying. Put up Colossians 1, and I'm going to end with this. It won't take long. Besides, you've got no place to go. All the streets are blocked. I arranged that, by the way. You know, back in the day when we used watches and primitive items like that, you know, I used to take my watch off and put it on the pulpit. And then one day, a little boy asked his dad, what does that mean when he puts a watch on the pulpit? He says, not a thing. Okay, we are going to verse 24, Colossians 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings. What's he talking about there again? Afflictions, right? My sufferings for you. And fill up that which is behind of afflictions of Christ. You know, I read that. Now, this is recently. I mean, I practically had Colossians memorized at one time. And I do not remember this verse. And I read that verse and I'm like, the hair began to stand up. Not on my head, but I have some way down here that can stand up, you know. And so I was like, what does he say? I don't know if I like what he just said. And I'm not talking about, you know, because it's challenging. I'm talking about because I didn't agree with it. I mean, biblically, scripturally, I thought there's something wrong here. So what do you do when you read something in the Bible that you don't agree with and that you think it's wrong? What do?
I think I'll search it out.
No. You get a different translation. Try to find one that you can agree with better. You know, oh yeah, that makes more sense to me than that other one. King James is right nearly every place except here, 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 and that one. But it was worse. I'm like, the more, I got to get a different one. I got about 10 of them, you know. And every one I read, it got worse and worse and worse. I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? Let me tell you what the best of them say besides the King James. It says, now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which was lacking in the afflictions of Christ. That make up for what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And I don't know what you think when you hear that. What I thought was, there wasn't nothing lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Hello? There wasn't anything lacking in this. Now, if the other translations don't work, what's the next thing you do? Don't say, seek the Lord on it. If it was that, I wouldn't even be preaching. What's the next thing you do? What? Well, you've exhausted all those things. Well, yeah, you've exhausted that. What do you need to do next? You find somebody else. Yeah, I went to Pastor Norm Moran. I thought, Norm will help me. He didn't remember that verse either. He had the same reaction I did. It was like, I don't know if I like that or not. I said, well, you're not helping. So I had him praying over it. He's a good prayer, you know. He's praying for me right now. Pastor Norm Moran used to pastor Main Street Baptist over here. We've always been kind of strange. Main Street Baptist is kind of our sister church, you know, and they don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, so. Weird, it's a funny thing. Norm Moran, not yet. Pastor Norm Moran, man. He went to Elam Bible College, by the way, which is full gospel. So anyway, he says, I don't know. It's kind of disturbing, isn't it? So what did I finally, by seeking the Lord, and I did look in a few things like you were talking about. I look in my ungers and whatever else, commentaries. You go to commentaries. This is the best face I can put on this scripture, okay? It's not bad, though. Remember a while ago when he said, and a partaker of the afflictions? All right? And what are afflictions? Huh? Katie, what are the afflictions? What are afflictions? Sufferings. You said the same thing I said. That's good. Evil sufferings. Evil sufferings. Ill, you know, treatment. All right. And so he says, I rejoice it in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is lacking in Christ. The best way to say this is there were times when Paul would say this, talking about marriage. I, not the Lord, say this. I don't know. Is that something else that you read sometimes? And said, what do you mean you, not the Lord? What he meant was, is the Lord didn't deal with this. Because this circumstance didn't exist then. Okay? That's what he means. And then he says, the Lord, not I. Which means this is the Lord's teaching from then. If you read that in 1 Corinthians. Well, here's what it is. It's like this. Did you know that Jesus said, greater works will we do than he did? Same kind of thing. What we are going to do, he didn't do it. It was lacking in the sense that he didn't do it because it didn't happen yet. You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm trying to tell you this is how I see this. So what he's saying here is what needs to happen by the church, by the body, is that we have to embrace suffering. Now, why is that? Because, see, what it's going to take is boldness. And you cannot be bold if you're fearful. And if you remember when it says, he saved us and he called us by his purpose and grace, which was given to us before the world began. Why did he say that? Because it was given to us before the world began. And by giving it to us before the world began, we understand the depth of the power of God that is upon us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it was given to us before the world began. So my calling, I was saved before, I was called before, according to his purpose, according to his grace. And so when he says this, that's when in the verse before that, it says what? Embraced the suffering of Christ. Embrace the afflictions of Christ, because that's what comes with your calling. See, if you're going to fulfill your calling, people are going to withstand you. And you have to have a holy boldness. And do you know what the verse is before that about embracing your calling? God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. A power of love and a sound mind. Dunamis. Power, love, and a sound mind. And what does he say by that? This is really pretty cool. That word fear, if you look that up in the Greek, it is the Greek word for timidity or being timid. And here's the big thing, see. God has called us to a holy calling, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It's a constant period of growth, reaching for our holy calling, and it's going up from level to level. And each level we get at, do you know what's waiting for us at each level that we grow in the Lord? You put I in before timidity, and then you put time at the end of it. And do you know what you have? Or you put date at the end of it, D-A-T-E. And do you know what you have? Intimidate. And with every date you have with the new level of God, there's intimidation that is waiting for you. And God says, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but I've given you a holy calling, which was given to you before the world began. And for us to, the wicked flee when none pursue, but the righteous are bold as lions. You see what I'm saying? Yes, we're called to be humble as doves and wise as serpents. We're called to be humble as a lamb, because that's what Jesus was. And we should be followers of Jesus. We should speak the truth, but speak it in love. But we should have boldness in the day, in this day. You say, amen? That's what it takes. We're so afraid. He hasn't given us that spirit. He gave us the spirit of power when the Holy Ghost came upon us. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us. Oh, I got to do this real quick. Put that verse back up, 24. Put 25 up. Whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages, from generations and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope of glory for this world, for the glory of God, is Christ in us. Hello? And he's never going to see it until we embrace afflictions.